Hello and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
We just believe church is for two things. And we're so glad you're here because we can let you know what those two things are and hopefully help you with them. The first thing is we believe church is about helping people understand that God loves them and that Jesus is the way to meet God. That Jesus died on a cross, even though we're far from God. The Bible talks about us even being his enemies, but God still loved us enough to die for us. And we want to tell you that you're so loved by God and God wants to know you. And we want to let you know that. And that's why we're here. And then once you've decided that you're going to follow God, through what Jesus has done, we as a church, as people, want to help each other understand God more and grow and become more like the people we're always supposed to be. As it were, help people who are a long, long way from God get, this stage is long now, right? Get very, very close to God. That's why we're here. And this has been going on ever since Jesus came to earth. I don't know whether you know, but when Jesus was actually living, kind of, and living, breathing, because he's still alive, but living and breathing and walking around, he sent his disciples, his followers, on a couple of practice runs to build church when they didn't even know the word church existed. And well, at least two practice runs, because we got two practice runs. And it's recorded in Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10. And I just want to summarize to us all what Jesus said to his disciples during these practice runs. And it can be summarized with these three points. Point number one, preach the kingdom of God is near. Let the world know that God is near to you, to them. And we still say the same thing. God is near to you. God is right next to you. If you want to cry out to him right now, he will hear you. He's close. He is next to you. He's near. The second thing he said to his disciples was, look, demonstrate the fact that God is here. Heal the sick. Give words of prophecy. Do spiritual things to help them understand there is a spiritual world. There's more to life than this. And the third thing he said in Luke 10, verse 2, he says, remember, disciples, that the harvest is plentiful. There's lots and lots of people want to hear the good news that God loves them and God wants to get to know them and forgive them for any rebellion against him. And if it's your first time and you don't know these things, then we're so glad you're here. And we hope and pray that maybe at the end you'd say, God, if you're there, can I get to know you? We'll give you a chance to do that. And obviously, Jesus died. He was raised back to earth again. And he told the other disciples to wait until Pentecost before they started this thing called church. But as soon as the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, the disciples went for it. And it's amazing what happened in those first few days, months, years of church history. So it started on the day of Pentecost. After the very first day, the Bible says, Luke records for us in Acts 2, verse 41. He says there was 3,000 people in the church after day one. Now that's church planting, right? If any of you ever fancy church planting, 3,000 in day one is the marker to beat. Because that's what the early church did on the very first day. It goes on to say in Acts 2:47 that they added new people to the church every single day. And you might go, wow, that's amazing. The church is still adding people every single day. That's not changed. People go, oh, that's amazing. Wouldn't it be nice if it happens today? It is happening today. Not just, because the church is everywhere. The church is all around the world. There's people finding Jesus every day. I would imagine every hour of every day, if not every minute of every day. It's still happening. God continues to add people to the... I get excited about that, right? Every single day, every single hour, there's people finding Jesus. And we'll meet them in heaven. And we can ask them, so what was your day? Anyway, God is still doing that. And then it says in Acts 3, verse 4, we don't know how many days or weeks after this was, but very soon, it says that after that they preached on this particular thing, that there was 5,000 men in the church by Acts 3, verse 4. And that doesn't include the women, doesn't include the children, it doesn't include the slaves and all the auxiliary staff that they wouldn't have included in the 5,000 men. Way over 10,000, maybe 15,000 people in the church by Acts. Isn't that incredible? And I'm on the back of at least a couple of practice runs. And I was thinking about this as preparing for this series. I wrote it back in March and thinking about what I was going to share. And I think the early church disciples, the believers, us, could be described with three words. And I want to share these three words with you. Because I think if we can say, I want to be these three words, I think we can. Wouldn't it be cool if we could do something like the early church? You know? We would settle for a 10% day, wouldn't we? A 10%, you know, if we could have a 10% Acts 2 day, that would be good, right? You know, if we don't quite make the full 100%, a 10% day would be good, right? And I think these three words, if we as individuals and as a congregation, as a people of God, can get a hold of them, God's the same God. There's actually, the world is bigger and there's more people need saving. I mean, there genuinely is. You know, if we had to save the same percentage in the capital city of Jerusalem as it was those 2,000 years ago, if we had to save the same percentage in Preston, there would be a heck of a lot more than 3,000 would come through the doors. And it would be a bit messy, for sure. So these three words, I want to pray and I want to share these three words. And then Father, thank you so much for what you've done. We thank you that you do love us and that you are near. We thank you that there is so many people prepared, longing to meet a Savior called Jesus and give them hope and love and life and future. Father, I pray for any in here who don't know that yet. Father, I thank you that they're here. And Father, I pray you bless them. May they know that you are here. May they sense your presence, your love. They might know what it feels like, but may they know it's you. And God, for the rest of us who know you, Father, these three things I'm going to talk about, God, I pray you'd imprint them in our souls, in our hearts, and in our minds, and we would live them every day of our lives. Father, we long for days like Pentecost. Father, you just heard me say I'd settle for 10%. A 10% Acts 2 day, once or twice a year, will go down really, really well. So, Father, help us to dream big, to think big, and know that you are a big God. You can do far more than we can ever dream or imagine. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right, number one. You ready? Number one. Just, if you're taking notes, please do write. If you're not taking notes, try and remember the three words. The first word is passion. First word is passion. I think the early disciples had passion in their heart and soul. They had this overwhelming kind of drive of love to people. I believe that they were driven by love, a love that they had, I think, naturally, but also supernaturally, because God was in them. The Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 9, that God is love and he is the source of all love. And this love was in them. And you're like, oh, I wish I had that. Well, if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God already lives in you. So you already do have it. You just have to access it. That's it. God, release that in that which is already in me, release so I can live in it. But also, I think, a passion driven by joy. Remember Hebrews 10? Jesus, the writer says that Jesus went to the cross for the joy set before him, right? Well, I think that joy also impacted the early disciples. And they had a joy in seeing people one for Jesus, seeing lives transformed. Why? Because they knew they get to spend all eternity with him. And that joy gave them a passion to let people know about Jesus. I talked last Sunday morning about love. So if you want to hear about love and perhaps how to release that in you, then I would like to point you towards my amazing podcast last Sunday morning. And I hope you enjoy it. But I want to talk about this passion. You see, this passion driven by love and joy overcame fear in their hearts and lives. According to official surveys, and goodness knows where they get these figures from, but they do, they say the three chief fears of mankind is the chiefest fear of mankind's death, which maybe is no surprise, right? After that, rejection. And after that, failure. And passion overcomes the fear of rejection. People won't like me. People will reject me. And it overcomes the fear of failure. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. And you see, some of you sat here, You need to let the passion that God places in your soul overcome your fear of, if I say something, my family won't like me. My work colleagues will reject me. My squash partner will think I'm crazy. Because some of you live in the fear of rejection, and the passion that you have for their hearts and souls isn't overcoming it, because the love and joy that God wants to place in your heart hasn't been released to give you passion. It's the same with failure. I'm going to talk about failure a bit more later on. But this idea that I will mess up, passion overcomes it. Because you say, I really don't care, I'm just going to give it a shot. I'll come back to that later on. And if we get that passion, it will help us to take all the opportunities that we can. The Bible is littered. I just want to just mention a couple quick. Acts 3, we can read about Peter and John, and they're on the way to worship. They're on the way to church, basically. And they come across a cripple, and he asks for money. And they say, well, we don't have any money. And they say, but we do have one thing that might be useful. We do have Jesus. And we see you're crippled. We know Jesus can fulfill that need. Would you like to be healed? And you might think, well, duh. But this cripple has been alive through all of Jesus' ministry. Why didn't he go and find Jesus? He was in Jerusalem. It wasn't like Jesus was never in Jerusalem. Where's he been? Why has he never got? Well, we don't know. So it was a reasonable question. Do you want to get healed? Or actually, do you like living the way you live? And sometimes, this is an aside issue, right? Sometimes we like living crippled lives. Because we know if we get healed, we'll have to go and do something with our life. Yeah? You might say, well, I'm not like that, but I know some friends like that. Yeah, well, we're sometimes like that as well. We want to remain a bit injured so that we don't need to do some stuff that we know we might have to do if we're fully healthy. Anyway. And that's what they're asking. And he said, yes. And they just prayed, Jesus, heal him. They grabbed hold of his hand. They lifted him up. And the Bible says he went walking and leaping and praising the temple and caused a stir. Why? Because everybody recognized him. He was a famous cripple because he'd been there a long time. And people gathered around, were so excited. And they went, great, preaching moment. And they preached. And the Bible just says that the church got to 5,000 by the time they finished praying, 5,000 men. They took the opportunity. That was a good thing. Good opportunity, right? Paul and Silas in Acts 16, they've been locked up in jail just for being Christians, basically, for telling people about Jesus. And the Bible says at midnight, they're singing and praising God for their fact that they're in chains and they've been whipped and flogged and they've been counted worthy of persecution. Because that'd be us, right? Yeah? No. Yes. No. Yes from a worship leader. Hopefully, that's a good answer, hopefully. Anyway, they're doing that. The prison shakes and all the bounds come off and all the prisoners are released. Not just the Christians, they're all released. And the jailer rushes in and he goes, woe is me. All the prisoners are going to escape through all the doors and in the morning I will be held accountable and I will suffer a horrible death. Because he would have done. He's not kidding. Jailers were held accountable for lost prisoners. He would have had a horrible death. Maybe not in the morning, might have been dragged out all day, but he would have died a horrible death. So he pulls out his sword and then Paul says, stop! It's all right. We've made sure all the prisoners are still in because we knew what would happen to you. And the jailer fell down on his knees and said, Paul, what can I do to say thank you? I was so much. And he tells us a gospel story. Even in trouble, the early disciples were so passionate about the lost. They loved them. The joy set before them that they took that opportunity. He flowed out of them. I just want to encourage you with and secondly, in Passion Pod, is they would go anywhere. Acts 8, Philip was called to go and speak to the Ethiopian down the road and then disappear off somewhere else. I want to encourage you, if you don't feel passionate, to pray, ask God to release the love and joy that's already in you. You're not looking for something afar off. I think sometimes Christians would think it's going to be far off and needs to come. No, it's already in us. It just needs to be released. God, release that which is already, the spirit that you put in, release the love that's there. Help me really understand how the spirit feels towards other people. Help me understand the joy it's going to be that one day when I get to heaven and I meet the people that I had a part in playing, whatever that part is, I get to meet them and they say, they come up to me and say, give me a big hug and say, Ed, thanks so much that you did this little bit that means I'm here. That joy will be for eternity. Honestly, I can't, maybe it's because I'm getting older, but that fills me with so much pleasure, expectation. I've been alive 50 years and I'm thinking of all the young people that I'm going to meet in heaven. And I don't know whether they'll look young or old, but they'll look whatever, right? Some of you guys have made decisions here. The leaders here that you'll go to and say, thank you so much. Oh, nothing. I tell you, if we could have regret in heaven, this would be our biggest regret. That the passion was never released and we didn't talk to people as much as we should. Honest. Not that we'll have regret in heaven, right? Because we won't. And if you don't know Jesus yet, I hope you get the passion that we have, that you would understand that God loves you and he wants to be there for you. The second word is this. You ready? Second word. I think the second word that is it. First one's passion. The second one is this. Urgency. Urgency. They were passionate, but they were urgent. They were committed to action. That's what urgent means, doing something about it. Going for it. They were urgent. There was an understanding that reality was approaching fast on individuals. The choices needed to be made and consequences were about to happen. It was urgent. It was urgent. I think the modern church, Christians, you, me, have lost the urgency. I've been to a couple of conferences this last week. I've been a bit conferenced up, if I'm really honest, meeting all those new people. Met some really cool people, some great stories. I'm always stunned when you talk to some churches. And one church that I know of, they've been talking about planting a new congregation for over 25 years. 25 years. And I just go like, guys, you don't need to ask God really about planting new churches or telling people about Jesus. God just wants to do it. If it's the wrong place or the wrong time, he's really, really capable of telling you. Otherwise, it'd be, yes, please, get on with it. Because God longs that nobody would lose. Because the mission is urgent. People need to hear about Jesus today. We need to make the invites today. We need to tell our stories today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, because it's urgent. And it is urgent. I don't know how many seconds it is between deaths on planet Earth, but it's not very many. And if each one of those lives does not know Jesus, the choices weren't made. The Bible's really clear about consequences. In Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39, and I shared this last Sunday morning, there's this picture of Jesus approaching Jerusalem, and he looks over Jerusalem from the hill opposite, and he knows Jerusalem's just about to kill him. And he looks at them and he says, oh, Jerusalem, if only you would come to me, if only you'd come back to God, I would gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. I would place you underneath and I would take care of you, but you will not. You will not. Such is his love. And then Matthew, and we don't know if Jesus did this straight after that illustration, but Matthew puts it straight after him, chapter 20. In chapters 24 and 25, after that cry of love, Matthew puts in two chapters of what's going to happen at the end of times. Two full chapters. He talks, it includes things like that Jesus will come back and all will know it. Chapter 24, verse 30 and 31. It includes the fact that nobody knows when that is. It's just unknown. It's obviously not yesterday. We know that. But we don't know if it could be tomorrow. It's probably not tomorrow, but we don't know if it could be tomorrow. Because we just don't know. Even Jesus' knowledge was limited. Even he didn't know yet. I'm pretty sure he did after he was raised back to life again. But at this moment, he didn't. It was part of the knowledge he didn't have at that moment. And then he talks about what's titled in most Bibles of the parable of the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins are waiting for the bridegroom to come. And it talks about 5 being foolish and 5 being wise. 5 being prepared and 5 not being prepared. The 5 that are not prepared, when the cry goes up, the bridegroom is arriving, I can't gather the oils together and get, they're not ready. And so they have to go offside, as it were, and fix things up. And during while they're off, the bridegroom arrives. And when they get back, it's too late. The Bible doesn't give them a get-out clause. Jesus doesn't. It just says, it's too late. They can't get in. The parable of the talents that I've talked about and Dave's talked about in chapter 25, 14 to 30, talks about gifts that are given to each one of us, and how we use them is important. And there will come a moment where we get held accountable for how we have used our gifts. And then it's too late. You can't go back and say, oh, I'll go and do a better job. It's just too late. He finishes this section off with the story of the sheep and goats. The main takeaway from the sheep and goat story is this, that some sheep go to eternal life. Goats, they go to eternal punishment. Because choices need to be made and consequences will happen. The mission is urgent. And I think some of us need to get that into our heads again. It's urgent. Our family who don't know, colleagues who don't know, people in your worlds that don't know, it's urgent. They don't say, you know, there's a joke, isn't there? Oh, we might get hit by a bus tomorrow. People do get hit by buses every day. I've got BBC News on my phone. A car's just fallen off a 100-foot cliff. This afternoon, everybody's dead. But they didn't expect that this morning. It's urgent. It's urgent. Acts chapter 2. Pentecost has come and the first disciples are experiencing a full, as it were, outpouring of God's Spirit in their lives and on their lives. And they've seen tongues of fire in each other. How cool is that? Felt the wind blowing through wherever they were, temple courtyards probably. And they started speaking in tongues for the very first time. It was amazing. It was strange, but it was strange nice, not strange horrid. It was strange joyful, not. It was like, wow. And in the midst of this new experience, this fun experience, this kind of power and love and joy and passion and everything that God placed in those disciples on that very first Pentecost. In the midst of that, they didn't do what so many of us would have done. Gathered round and enjoyed it. This is cool. God's doing an amazing thing. Let's gather. Let's be together and enjoy. No. They didn't do that. Why? The mission was urgent. I think Peter got pushed to the front, right? You've heard me say that before, right? I think poor Peter got. In fact, I think they all stood around and all the rest of the disciples stood back and then Peter was left at the front and he kind of went, what? What have you done that for? But why? The mission was urgent. This was an opportunity. It was urgent, so Peter. He said, look, this is great. This is amazing. But this isn't the big deal. Let me tell you about Jesus. This is just pointing towards Jesus. This is fun, but it's just froth and bubbles. It's important, but compared to the important thing, let me tell you about Jesus. And he told them, and this crowd before him on that day, they knew something of Jesus. They knew Jesus was real. They'd heard about his miracles. They'd probably seen his miracles. They'd heard his, probably many of them had been in the midst of the crowds. He said, let me tell you about Jesus. The Jesus that us crucified on that cross. Those 40, 50, 60, whatever days it was ago. 50 days, wasn't it? 50 days. And 50 days ago. And you've heard the rumors that he's back to life. He is. And this is a sign to you that he is alive. Let me tell you, if you on this day would believe in him and confess your faith in him and begin to follow, this that you have seen, that will happen to you, but the big deal is that your name will be written in heaven. Because it was urgent. They couldn't mess about. That which they received wasn't for them primarily, it's to help them fulfill the mission. And whatever God's given you, it's not for you. It's for you to enjoy, yes, but it's not. It's for the mission. It's to help other people because the mission is urgent. I love Acts 10, well, 9, 10, and around there. Peter the Jew is challenged by God to go to a Gentile house, which is a big no-no. And Peter's having these dreams and these thoughts, and this group from the house of Cornelius, who was a non-Jew, a Gentile, turn up, and it's a whole day's journey away. And they come in and say, "Lord, we've come, Peter, would you like to come and travel to our house, our master's house, and explain whatever it is that you need to explain?" They didn't even know why they wanted Peter. They just needed Peter there. They just got to give him a picture in there. So we don't know why, really. We've just been told to come and get you. Is that okay? Just imagine if somebody turned up at your house who were from Australia. And turn up at Andy's. And let's pick on Andy. We like picking on Andy. Turn up at Andy's house and said, "Hey, Andy, we don't know why, but we've come all the way from Australia. We've flown on some airline or other. And God wants you to come and just share. We don't even know why. We just want you to come and share something." What would you do? "Well, I don't know what I'd do." "Well, if I'm really honest, I've got some plans tomorrow. And then definitely the day after. If I go with you, I've got to get a day there and at least a day with you, maybe two in a day. That's 4 days gone in my life. I'm not sure I can afford 4 days. I know God's called you all the way to come here, but 4 days? Seriously, I have plans. I have families. Peter had a family. Peter had a wife, probably had kids. You didn't know that, did you? Some of you thought Peter was a free agent. He was married. Paul says so in one of his letters. I'm single, but I could be like Peter, who's got a wife." Imagine what, I'm sure your wife, Hannah, would go, "Oh, well, if the Lord's calling, it's fine." Right? Because she's like that. We presume Peter's wife is the same, but we don't know. 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. To travel a whole day. It was a whole day. I know from our perspective, Peter went down the road, but he traveled a whole day to get there. A whole day. And the cost. You've got a plane flight to find, mate. Last minute deal to Australia. What's that? Grand and a bit. Grand and a half, maybe. Wow. Grand and a half. You don't even know why you're going. But the mission was urgent. People went, "Yeah, great. Just let me pack. We'll have some food, have a bit of a kit. We'll be off in the morning." Off he went. 4 or 5 days. We don't actually know how long he was away. Away for a while. Dropped everything. Why? The mission was urgent. How often do we say, "Well, I'll try and fit it in tomorrow or next week or next month when I have time"? You know when you're dashing out the door, perhaps at work, and your colleague's looking upset on the table, and you say, "You all right?" Because that's the right thing to do. And they go, and you go, "Oh, great, I'll see you in the morning." Or a family member, maybe at a family party that you're really wanting to get home from. And your final conversations with that relative you don't like very much. Sure, it never happens to you, right? Because you like all your relatives. And I obviously love all my relatives very much. Just put that there in case you're listening. I love you all very much. And you're a bit tired, aren't you? And they start unburdening on them, you. And you know this could be the moment that you can get to share something. But your bed is calling. You have a busy day tomorrow. The mission's urgent. The mission is urgent. Michelle and I were coming back from the Alpha Conference on Wednesday. Those of you who know me know that meeting lots of new people is quite tiring, and I was tired. My plan for the train journey was to find a nice comfy seat and fall asleep. Because I can fall asleep anywhere. It's a gift. It's not a problem. It's a gift. And that was my plan. And we sat down and in our seats, we had a table seats. And over next to Michelle was I'm going to call her a young lady in case she ever hears that. She's very young. And she sat there and we got talking. Well, to be honest, Michelle got talking. Because you know that's true, right? Yeah, that's true. So she was talking. But this woman, she worked for the FA, which means football. Well, that's going to cause issues for Michelle. Because she knows nothing about football at all. I mean, like, nothing. She vaguely knows I support Liverpool, and that's about it. And that's a bit mean, actually. She knows a bit more than that. But you know what I mean? I thought, football. And we discovered she supported Liverpool. So, which is great, because I support Liverpool. And we just had that amazing game, right, on the Tuesday night, where we'd won 4-0, and So we got talking and she got sharing her, the thing that she was involved in. She showed us some videos. Well, she showed Michelle some videos and we got talking. And part of Michelle and I are a bit gutted. We'd never got past the talking. And we invited her to come to church because she lives in Wigan. We invited her. We were kind of like, perhaps we could have done more. But the mission's urgent. I heard another story, just a wonderful story, which I'll share with you before I get into my final thing. We had a bishop at the Free Methodist Conference School, Bishop Matt Thomas, and he's just a gifted, wonderful, lovely, evangelistic dude, but very ordinary. And he was saying that what he does whenever he meets new people, he just tries to be interested in them. And he told his story. He said, I was flying to two cities. I can't remember the cities. Dave probably remembers cities. Can't remember cities. Two cities. The journey was about 2 hours. And for, again, those of you who know me, if you do me, a book, film, sleep, one of those three things. But he didn't think like that. And I'm trying to shift my thinking, right? So this is me trying to motivate myself. But he thought, oh, great, a new person. Excellent. 2 hours with a new person. Half the room's going like, woohoo! The other half's going like, yeah, wow, new person, fantastic. But he thought, I'll just be. So he began to talk and just say, hey, I'm Martin. They showed his name and they talked about families and he asked about his family. And he said, oh yeah, I've got my son. He's in his 20s and he's doing this. And I have a daughter. She's kind of just barely 20 and she's doing this. And talked away, family and job and all that sort of thing. And after a while, he said, oh, do you have a picture of your family? And oh yeah, yeah. So he got his wallet out to this guy on the plane, and he showed a picture, and the picture was of him and a wife and three children. And he said, "Oh, must be story behind that." He said, "So which child is which?" He asked, and so he pointed to the oldest one, who looked about 8 in the picture. So this oldest one was in the 20s. Well, this is my son, and And then he pointed to the younger one, the one who was just 20 odd, but looked about 4 or 5 in the picture. And, you know, she's do this. And then he looked at the middle one. And this is, and the bishop didn't say the name, but this was such and such a name. And she died. And me and my wife, we just couldn't get over it. And so we divorced. And he started crying. He's on a plane, right? This is ridiculous. It never happens to me like this, but, you know. And then he turned and said, why are you asking me about this? You've made me all emotional. And he said, well, I'm just interested in. And then he said this, could I introduce you to somebody who I know loves you so much and can maybe help you? And they told him a bit about Jesus, how he could fill that need of love and hope. And then he says, he's no idea what happened. On the plane, he led him in a quick prayer of salvation. So do you want to follow Jesus? Yeah, I want to follow Jesus. Right, just pray quickly. He says he doesn't know what's happened to him. The mission is urgent. It's, you got that right? Third word. I'll be quick, Dave. Third word is this, intent. The third word is intent. Passion, urgency, intent. Intent on being reliant on God and on formulating plans. Intent on being reliant on God and formulating plans. So intent in the sense of, I'm going to say, God, I'm going to rely on your power and your strength and your guidance in my life. I'm going to be listening to whatever you want to say, whenever you want to say it. And I'm going to rely on your strength, not on my strength. And that's really important. One thing I've learned about me is I'm pretty useless at lots of things. One thing I've learned about God is he's absolutely brilliant about everything. So there's an intention. I'm going to rely on God. But also an intention that I'm going to formulate plans. I'm not going to live my entire life accidentally falling into good situations. Some people do because God is good. But God has given each one of us a brain to engage with the mission that he's given us. In Acts chapter 13, we read in the first 3 verses, the church at Antioch felt called by God to send some missionaries off. And so after praying and after fasting, they chose Paul and Barnabas. to go off and be missionaries. They chose. They planned. They made a decision that they would go. And they went off and planted churches. Paul was very effective at planting churches, and Barnabas was very effective as well. So they did their stuff. And then they came back. And then we're reading Acts chapter 15, verse 36, this. We don't read there's any prayer going on. We don't read there's any fasting going on. I'm sure Paul was praying and fasting around that time because he normally did. But we don't read this is what this is. In Acts 15, verse 36, Paul turns to Barnabas and says, look, do you know those congregations we started? Shall we go back round and revisit them? I think, says Paul, that we need to have a plan of another journey to go and look after those new Christians that we left all those years, months, years, I don't know how long actually, a while ago. But he made a plan. There was intent. Christian, what is your plan to help people find hope and life, restoration and healing, release, empowerment, fulfillment, joy, and peace? What's your plan to help people find Jesus? What's your plan for your family life? Do you know, I meet some parents who have no plan to help their children meet Jesus. Wow. If you're a parent there, don't feel bad if you're really old. It's too late now. But if you're a young parent, have a plan. If you're married and thinking about dreaming about to have children, have a plan. How are we going to help our child fall in love with Jesus? What are we going to do? What are we going to demonstrate? What are we going to teach them? Have a plan. What's your plan for your work life? How are you going to help people at work find Jesus? Are you just hoping for an opportunity? Or are you planning to create opportunities? There's a huge difference. And are you praying? Are you relying on God to whisper at work? In your daily life, in your leisure life, are you relying on God and making plans? I want to suggest four things with your plan. I'm just going to list them, right? To plan making begins by making a start. Some of you need to make a start making a plan. Just need to make a note to self. For next moment on own, begin a plan of how to reach the people that I love, my colleagues, for Jesus. And I'm going to begin to pray as I begin that plan. Number two, make sure your plan is ongoing. It involves every day. It's not about any particular day. It's about every day. How am I going to plan my daily life, my time with my family, my friends, my work, my leisure time? Third thing, somewhere in your plan to refine it, to change it. I don't know whether you know, but the Alpha conferences have been going for absolutely ages, right? But they keep changing the order of subjects. It's fascinating to hear the team explain why. I haven't got time to say why, but they keep refining Alpha. It's very successful, but they're never going to leave it alone. They're always refining it. It's a great plan, but they're going to refine it. Why? Because they want to make sure it's as best as it can be and as good as it can. It's the same for us. Start a plan. Make sure it's ongoing every day. Refine it and then cover it with prayer. And if you need any help, find some Christian friends and get on with it. And I want to suggest that you include three things in this plan. And I'll finish with these three things and then I'm just going to pray for some people. Three things you should include in this plan are these three words. Invite. This plan is going to include inviting people to meals, outreach events, to church. It's going to involve invites. Invites. Second word I want to put down is story. This plan is going to involve me telling my Christian story, how I met Jesus. And you're going to put next to story in brackets, many. I'm going to tell my story to many people. Why? Because many people are interested in your story. I don't have any surveys for this country, but in America, they say about 75% of people are interested in people's Christian story. 3 out of every 4 people. It's probably similar here. 3 out of every 4 people that you know don't know Jesus would be interested in your story. Not disinterested, interested in your story. Because it's your story. It's what happened to you. The third word you're going to put this is gospel. And in your brackets, you're going to put all who will listen. You're going to share the gospel. God loves you. God can help you. God can fulfill your needs and your heartfelt desires. You can share the gospel with all who will listen. And I want to let you know this, because so many Christians go, remember I talked about the fear of failure, but I don't know enough. I'm not a pastor, people say. I don't know the Roman way. Some of you don't even know what the Roman way is, right? Yeah, see? I don't know. You just share what you know. God has promised in those moments that he will show up and do the rest. You can stumble through it. You can make, on reflection, absolute mess of it. Trust me, if you will dare to do it, God will do the rest. If you get a chance, share the gospel. God loves you. God can fulfill your needs. Whatever you want to put in there, don't worry about getting it right. It's not about being right. It's just about sharing what you know.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.